Thank you, Jabber. And thank you, Hansel, and the worship team. I enjoyed that, and it helped direct our hearts to the Lord. So, good morning, everyone. Good. I like to know that folks are awake, and you seem to be. This is Missions Fest week, and I'm glad that we have some guests with us that are at Missions Fest. Wes and Sherry, they're going to be going to Spain as missionaries. So if by chance you go to Missions Fest this afternoon, you make sure you stop in at the GM booth there and say hi to them. And they have a wonderful ministry there. Anyway, Luke chapter 4 is where we're going to be this morning. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll be turning there. We have, like many people, Heidi and I, we've driven past this church many times because this is our route. We live in Abbotsford, and this is our route from going from our home to downtown, whether we go to a football game or hockey game or we like cycling on the seawall doing different things down there. We drive past here. And so this was the first time that I was invited to come, and so I couldn't help but just stop and say, yes, we're going to go and we're going to visit your place. So thank you for inviting me. Heidi and I have been in pastoral ministry all of our life. A little while ago, well, I suppose 10 years ago, I had to take early retirement because of health. But this is always a privilege when I'm invited to speak, and I'm doing well today, so this is good. I want to talk about broken things. I don't like broken things. I doubt that you do, too. We don't like them. And to be honest with you, I'm not very good at broken things because if I'm required to fix them, if it's me and I'm asked to fix something that's broken, at the end of it, I land up with two things that are broken and nothing fixed. Maybe you're a whole lot better at that. I mean, for example, this week, our daughter came to our home and she says, our dishwasher isn't working very well. Mom, can you look at it? I mean, I'm sitting right there. She didn't say, Dad, can you come look at the dishwasher? She said, Mom, can you come look at the dishwasher? So it was some kind of programming thing, and she went there, and she fixed it. Now, I would never have been able to do that. But maybe you're a whole lot better than I am at that, and so I congratulate you. But broken things, most of us, if they're broken, we just discard them. We get rid of them. You know that a lot of times we have the same attitude with people? Isn't that right? Broken people. We like to be around the winners of this world, right? The successful, the wealthy, the influential, the powerful, the good-looking, the healthy. Those are the people we like to be with. But those that struggle with life, the losers, well, we kind of distance ourselves from them. We don't want to be around them. Let's find some good people. You know, like people that are successful. Well, that brings us to Luke chapter 4 because it's quite interesting. Jesus, he has just returned from 40 days in the wilderness, basically spending 40 days with God and a few moments refusing the devil at the end. But he is about to step onto the world stage and present to them that are listening the mission with which God has appointed him and say some shocking things about how he feels about the broken. And so this morning, I want to consider three words that answer three questions. That's the mission. That's the word. So why did Jesus come? The broken. Who is the Lord drawn to? And the merciful. The question is, how will we act? So the mission. Every successful business, organization, church has a mission. It just simply clearly defines what you have come to do, what you are planning on doing, and what you will not do. I was on your church Facebook page. Yes, people actually look at that. And there it is right there. And I was on there, and I was looking what happens here at Pacific Grace. And there you said that your theme for 2018 is Witnesses for Christ. This is your mission for this year. And you asked two great questions, the why and the how. And those are great questions, and so they're very important. The how, I've tried many different ways on how to be a witness for Christ, and some of those were just pure failures, but some of them were great. And so Lord bless you as you experiment with that and answer those questions. I served for a pastor in about 10 years. Like I mentioned, I took retirement. And now I work with couples who want to get married. And depending on the couple and their aptitude, I'll ask them to put together a marriage mission statement. It answers the question, why do you want to get married? And what do you want to do when you get married? I mean, so often I'll ask a couple, so why do you want to get married? And what's the answer? They said, oh, because we love each other so much. And we can't imagine being without each other. So that's the reason. Well, it simply isn't a good enough reason to get married. Yes, you need to love each other, of course. I mean, that's just part of it. But to be honest, if you look at it, of every 10 people that have to get married, there's 5 divorces in Canada. And every one of those 5 divorces, at one time they asked the question, why do you want to get married? And they said, because we love each other. Well, I have them put together a mission statement of what they're going to do with their life so that what are they going to do? It gives them some purpose of doing that. On this day in the life of Jesus, he visits a synagogue. This is where he grew up. And as a young man, he attended there weekly. Perhaps he settles in the back pew. I don't know what he did. He just came there and maybe settled in the back, but they notice him. And they invite him to come and read the scriptures. And they hand him the book of Isaiah. He didn't ask for the book of Isaiah. They hand it to him. And he begins, he starts to scroll through there. And he finds this passage. It's already been read to you. I want to read it for you again just to get it in our minds. Luke chapter 4 is where it's accounted for in the Gospels. But here it says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went up to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up and read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And unrolling it, he found the place where it was written. And this is what Jesus was looking for, and this is what he read. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And that's where he stopped. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. See, Jesus has just announced his mission. And you can look through the scriptures of all the stories and all the experiences Jesus had. And you can look back to this passage of scripture to see if he was fulfilling his purpose. And he did. All his stories, they interact with this. But what's interesting to me is where Jesus was reading in Isaiah chapter 61, it reads, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. But that's not the end of the sentence. But that's where Jesus stopped. The rest of it says, and the day of vengeance of our God. Now, Jesus didn't read that. I mean, maybe that's why they kind of stopped, because they're waiting, the vengeance of God. Yeah, that's what we want, because they were in political unrest. They were not having a good time living in Israel under Roman rule. And so they were waiting for this Messiah to come with vengeance, but Jesus didn't read that. He just stopped there. Why did he leave it off? Well, I think there will come a time when Jesus will come and return to fulfill that mission. But that's not why he had come That's not what he had come to do while on this earth. His first coming was to restore himself to the hearts of the people. So why did Jesus come? To bring hope, to bring peace, not necessarily to the nations, but to the hearts of men and women. In specific, the poor, the prisoners, the blind, and the oppressed. Jesus came for the broken people of this world. So I want to take a moment this morning to look at those four people. And maybe you'll identify yourself with some of them, and maybe you'll identify with some other people that you know of these people. So the first one, the poor. Well, Jesus said, "I have come to proclaim good news to the poor." Jesus is speaking in regards of all forms of poverty, I'm sure, but certainly to those that are spiritually poor. You'll remember Matthew chapter 5. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." The poor in spirit. What did Jesus say that he would bring to them, those that are poor in spirit? He was going to bring them good news, the gospel. There's a lady by the name of Midge, and she was an elderly widow in a church that we were pastoring. And she had started to attend, and so I asked, or she asked me, if I could come for a visit. And certainly we did. And so she was an English lady. So an English lady, when I came there, she was warming the teapot. And she had brought out her fine china. And so there was tea. It was not Chinese tea. It was some kind of Earl Grey or something, I suppose. And so she was warming these very nicely, and she says, "Would you like some biscuits with that?" And in my mind, a biscuit is kind of bread. You know, when English say tea and biscuits, they mean a cookie. And so that's what she brought out, and we were sharing that. And then she brought out her Bible. And it was an old Bible, and you could tell that it had been read and reread, and it was, well, tattered even, you know. And with tears in her eyes, she says, "I've read this Bible every day of my adult life, and I've never understood a word." And she said that with tears in her eyes. See, her heart was empty, her spiritual heart. It was bankrupt. And she says, "I so want to know what God's word says, but it's not alive to me." I remember so very clearly just starting a little Bible study with Midge. And how, as we had this Bible study, how her bankrupt heart became a little alive, and she received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And I remember in June, we went to a lake for a baptism. We had a large baptism, and it was a cold day in June, and the water was cold, and I said, "Midge, we can wait for a warmer day." And she was determined, "No, my heart's full. I want to be baptized and follow the Lord in believer's baptism." But you see, the only person that can really receive the good news is someone that admits spiritually that they are bankrupt. That they have poverty in their spirit. They don't come boasting before God and saying, "Here I am, God, lucky you," filled with all this pride. No, Jesus is drawn to those that are poor. So Jesus says, "I've come for the poor," to proclaim good news to them. And then he says, "I've come for the prisoners." Why? Well, to proclaim freedom for them. Those that have been taken captive is really what he's talking about. Perhaps it's bondage of their thoughts or their addictions or their life patterns. Jesus says, "I'm going to give you freedom." I pastored in Kamloops for a time. And while I was there, I was invited to come and preach every week at the prison that is there. So most every week I pastored or I preached at a prison of 50 captive men. And I thought that was great. Wow, there's a great audience of 50 men coming from prison. Until I found out that there's only a few things that they were allowed to get out of their cell. You know, so they either stayed in their cell or they came to church. So there was 50 guys that said, "I'll go to church." That was good. They were there. But I remember, I thought it'd always be fun to preach on this passage to men in prison. So I says, I want to tell you men that Jesus has come to set the prisoners free. And they cheered, yay, we want Jesus. Well, then I had to explain that really Jesus was talking about the prison of their own lives. Jesus says, I've come to set you free. While in Kamloops, I received a phone call one day, and on the other end there was this person that introduced himself as Tom. Tom was at the other end of the phone, and he told me about how he was tired of his life. He says, I've lived the life of a criminal, drug addict, motorcycle gang member, and he says, I need to do something completely different with my life, and I'm ready to try God. So, okay. I always liked those phone calls, and so I drove to his home. And it was a rundown trailer park, and trailers all over the place. It was just a dirty place. But I found his, and I went and knocked on the door, and there was Tom at the door. He was a big man, remember, wiry, long hair, and his beard hanging down. And, well, that's fine. This man needs Jesus. He wants Jesus. So he invited me in, and I remember walking in his door, and just to the right of me, he had a glass cage, and in that glass cage was this large snake. Two things I hate, snow and snakes. And in the Kamloops, we had both of them. But there was this large snake, so I thought, well, Jesus, you've brought me here. So I just looked at it, and he says, oh, he's fine. So we sat down, and we had a conversation. I gave him a Bible, and I gave him a Bible study. I'm going to check back in a couple days to see how you're doing and to continue on. So he was great about that. A couple days later, I go, walk in the door, and the first thing I look is for the snake. The cage was there. No snake. And I looked, and he says, oh, he says, it got out. I don't know where it is. He says, somewhere. And, well, that's not good with me. He says, you're okay. No, I'm not okay. I explained to him, and I said, so you find the snake, put him back in this cage, and we'll continue on. And then I went home and prayed that the Lord would find the snake, help him find the snake, and put it in there so that he could find Jesus. Well, he did give me a call, says, found the snake, it's back in the cage. So I went, and we continued our Bible study. And Tom received Jesus after a while. He was baptized, and as best as Tom knew how, he was faithful to God. You see, Jesus, he's drawn to people that admit their hearts and their minds are trapped in a prison. And he's drawn to that. He says, I've come to set the prisoners free. Tom was a fellow that said, I'm tired of my life. I want something completely different. And Jesus was there for him. Then there's a third group that Jesus said, the blind. He says, I want to recover their sight. You see, they can't see. They cannot see. And it's because of personal sadness. There's one thing that may blind you with a lack of hope. Sometimes the truth will be so plain to you, but hidden to others. So the Lord has given me a ministry that I didn't ask for, but he gave me a ministry of working with couples whose marriages and lives are in trouble. And oftentimes, and maybe you see this too, but you listen to their story and their life, and it's just so very plain to you what they should do or what they should stop doing, but they can't see it. And there's this veil in front of them, and their own lies become truth to them. And what's amazing to watch is when God slowly begins to open their eyes. And they see. I mean, that's the first thing. If a person has a veil in front of their eyes, they need to connect with God in a whole new way to understand that. And so, as people, quite often, this is what happens in their life. And it's amazing to watch God open their eyes. Jesus came for those that cannot see, but are eager in searching the truth. The Lord's also placed me in a ministry with two different recovery ministries for women in Abbotsford, drug and alcohol and all variety of different sins of addiction. And each week, I sit with these ladies. They've made choices, they're making choices, and so often they think that at this moment in time in their life, that these choices that they're making are so very perfect. These ladies, they'll meet a man and they'll come and tell me, "Jerry, oh, he's just perfect. I think he's my soulmate." And I, "No, he's not. He just simply can't." "Well, you've not met him." "Well, I don't even have to meet him." Sometimes I meet them, I come back, guess what? He's not your soulmate. But I'm just marveled so often how there seems to be this veil in front of their eyes and they cannot see. And I can give the best arguments of all the world and just, you know, just the most solid logical arguments, but they don't help anything. It's Jesus is the one that has to remove the blindness from their eyes, lift the veil. And quite often, and when Jesus does that, and he does it so very often, they'll say, I can't even believe that I didn't see all the warning signs. Does Jesus lift the veil of blindness? Oh, yes, he does. So often in each of our lives. And then the final one is the oppressed. These are the hearts that are heavy. Sadness because of a son or daughter, maybe a grandchild, a brother or a sister or a friend that has maybe walked away from God. Maybe it's because of personal health and the uncertainty of the future. And I certainly understand that sadness. My retirement came because I have MS, multiple sclerosis. And for a period of time, I was so very ill and I required considerable daily care. I couldn't be left alone. I know what it's like to wake up in the morning and to be so very uncertain about future. I know what it's like to ask God what his plan is because it certainly doesn't look like it's working out very well. And so I had a great ministry, as pastoral ministry and doing other things, and all of a sudden it was cut short. So God, why are you doing this? Why are you allowing this to happen? So I had all these questions. I had that oppression of my soul. And so maybe your heart is heavy because of something that's happening in your life. Sadness today, though I learned, does not define your future or your tomorrow. But I'm telling you that those that are oppressed, it's Jesus, he's the one that can come and lift that oppression. He can take away that sadness. So who is Jesus drawn to? He's drawn to the broken. You can walk outside these doors and you won't have to walk very far and you will find them everywhere. Isn't that right? First Avenue, Vancouver, broken people, you won't have to walk far. You can look inside these walls here. They may be sitting beside you. And perhaps you can look inside your own heart. And I trust that in some way it's you. Why? Because that's who Jesus is looking for. Jesus is looking for the broken people of the world. The people that are at a place in their lives that say, "I need God." And we as believers need to be there, ready. So let's just look for a moment at the merciful. How will we act as believers? How does the Lord want us to behave? Now, that's a very valid question. In keeping with the words and the testimony of Christ, our attitude needs to be governed by mercy. He expects it of every believer. The author Hal Lindsey, he said, I read this once, "Man can live about 40 days without food, 3 days without water, about 8 minutes without air, but only 1 second without hope." Many years ago, a pastor friend of mine, he fell into a very deep sin. And he became so grieved about his sin. And there was sadness that needed to be attached to that. But he was so immobilized by that, and he landed up into the psychiatry ward. And I remember going every day and kneeling at his bedside and praying that God would give him hope to live. All the while I was praying, he was shouting at me, telling me to stop praying because the only thing he wanted to do was to die. That literally happened every day for I don't know how long. Him hollering at me and me kneeling at his bed and praying. Well, God did restore him. His pastoral ministry lost forever. But in humility and repentance, God gave him a new purpose. We cannot bring hope. I mean, I've tried with people every week, try to give them hope. I can't bring people hope. The only person that can do that is the Holy Spirit. That's his job. Jesus came to bring eternal hope to the hearts of everyone, but he can only reach those that are broken. After Jesus ascended into heaven, his mission did not end. It continues with those that claim Christ as their Lord and Savior. So how can we have that attitude of Christ? And there's two things that you see on the screen. First, we all have to get rid of our pride. Pride says, I'm not broken. In fact, I'm much better than all these other people. As the person that went to the temple, and in the Bible it says he went there and he started to pray, Father, thank you that I'm not like that man. Well, pride will always end our effectiveness for Christ. A person in pride, they might have an audience, and they may be accomplishing things, but your effectiveness for Christ ends with a spirit of pride. And then we have to reject a judgmental spirit. If you're a proud person, you have a judgmental spirit. They go hand in hand. If you're in the habit of being criticizing others or being critical of others, well, it's because you have a prideful spirit. Now, as believers, we all have trouble with pride because it's so easy for us to say, well, we're so much better than those people out there, the broken people. That's just not the Christian spirit. Christ wants us to be clothed in mercy. Psalm 34, verse 18 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in their spirit. So he's close to the brokenhearted. Psalm 51, 16 says, Lord, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, you will not despise that. And then just finally, Micah 6, verse 8 says, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what is it that the Lord requires of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before our God. So what is the response of the Christian to a broken world? Well, Jesus came to bring peace. He was drawn to the broken because they were the ones that were so eager to receive him. He was and is a God of mercy, and he requires it of us to act justly when we walk out these doors, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. May the Lord bless you. Let's pray.